Well, if you would, please join me by turning in your Bibles to Psalm 119. And as much as I wanted to go through the entirety of the psalm this morning, I thought we'd want to eat lunch next Tuesday. So we're only going to be in verses 129 through 136. I shared this past week with a friend as we were talking about what it is that we're going to be going through next. As a congregation, we knew that Hebrews starts next week, and we ended Ruth a few weeks ago, and I said, you know what, here lately, much of the book of Ruth has as a backdrop, the context there, you know and recall, is one of suffering. And last week, we looked at Psalm 138, which is a psalm of rejoicing. It's a psalm of thanksgiving, but it is still a psalm of suffering. You'll recall verse 7, he says that even though he's in the midst of trouble, in the midst of trial. And I said, you know, sometimes we can have our fill of talking about suffering. I said, and I want to talk about something that is life-giving, something that is joyful. But I shared with my wife even again this morning as we were driving here, I said, but if you think about it, much of Scripture has as its backdrop the context of suffering. And the reason for that is because the only time Scripture knows a world without suffering is in Genesis 1 and 2, and then after the return of our King. And in between that, we find ourselves in a world of suffering. But not all is lost, not all is hopeless. We see that we can turn to Scripture for hope and truth and joy, wisdom, in times of suffering. But this morning, we'll take our attention away from suffering and we'll turn our attention to that only source of true delight that we can have on this earth. Last week, you recall in Psalm 138 and verse 4, it says that all the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord. And he says, why? For they have heard your word, the words of your mouth. We spoke last week about how Romans chapter 10 tells us in verse 17 that now faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. It was pointed out that this is why it is absolutely necessary that when the church, the people bought by the blood of Jesus, when the church gathers, that the Scriptures necessarily must have both prominence and preeminence. That everything that we do when we gather must have its hand back on the Word of God. Because when it doesn't, we're then building on a faulty foundation. It's the Word of God that fuels our worship. It's the Word of God that lights our hearts on fire. We are not in and of ourselves brilliant enough to say, let me find reason to praise God. So that's why in Psalm 19, when he points out the glories of creation, he then turns to the Word and says, and it's the creation that drives us to the Word, which then lets us look at creation with a redemptive mindset that says, and I know how all of that got here. And he is even better than all of that. The gathered church must have, necessarily needs, the centrality of the Word. But now we have to ask the question, what about the centrality of the Word in the life of the individual believer? What happens when you leave this room this afternoon? What then should we think of the centrality of the Word? And my goal this morning is to help you see from Psalm 119 four avenues, four ways in which the Word of God is of great benefit, is of, in many ways, sole benefit for the life of the believer. And then lastly, what happens when we see the Word of God ignored in the life of the one who loves the Word of God? In short, I'll tell you, my goal this morning is to light your heart on fire with a greater love for your Bible. I want you to walk out of here even more convinced that this is the Word of God and on it I will build my life and everything about me is going to then connect back to this book. Just like everything we do when we gather ought to be connected to this book, so too may you walk out from here with a greater resolve that everything in your life, every avenue of your life, every decision you make in your life would come back to this book. Now, before we dive into our text for context here, Psalm 119, if you're new to Bible reading, this is the longest chapter of your Bible. You'll see if you're new to us this morning why we won't read through the entirety of it this morning, because if we do, you'll be standing until after lunchtime. It's the longest chapter in your Bibles, and in many ways, this is a poem all about the Word of God. This is what we call an acrostic poem. Every section of this poem, you'll see in your Bible, has a Hebrew word at the beginning of it. And every verse begins with that, or Hebrew letter for that matter. Every verse begins with that Hebrew letter, and on through the entire Hebrew alphabet. We don't know exactly who wrote Psalm 119, but we do know exactly who inspired it, do we not? And so with that, if you could, let's dive into the Word of God. If you would stand, if you're able, I'll read through verse 129 through 136 of Psalm 119. We'll pray, and then you may be seated. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 129, this is the word of the Lord. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your word gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, because I long for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for the gift, Father, that we have your word written here before us, Lord. And in our context, Lord, we have it readily so, such that each can have their own copy. Oh, Lord, what a gift, what a blessing. Father, I pray this morning that we would be good stewards of this gift, that we would be good stewards of your word, that we would listen with eagerness, Lord, that, Lord, I would teach only that which is in accordance with your word, Father, and that at the end of it all, that we would look to what your word points us to, and that is to the glory of your great name. Lord, and we ask that you would work in us, Lord, that which is pleasing to you, that which is exalting to Christ, Lord, and make us more like him and love him more as we look into your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I said I wanted to share from these few verses here four benefits, four avenues of what the Word does in the life of the believer. And then it ends with this one aspect of what the believer does when the Word is ignored. And so we frame this whole thing. The whole psalm is written around the perspective of the one who is trusting in what the Word of God says. We're now 129 verses into the psalm, and we find that the psalmist is still going on and on about how much he loves the Word of God. And so we know that the context here then is written to the one who is a lover of the Word. And one who loves the Word is one who loves what the Word points them to. And so we have to say then, what does the Word point us to? Before we can get into here, we have to understand the Word points us to the Word incarnate. This is Jesus Christ. So to be a lover of the Word is to be a lover of Christ. And so this is addressed to the saints, those who have followed after the Lord, and they eagerly desire to follow him in obedience. And so the majority of this psalm here, we're going to be speaking to you, believer. If you're still not sure, there is instruction, there is imperative for you as we consider these verses, but these verses are descriptive of the saint and their life. And the first one tells us here, what is the source of the saint's delight? And that is the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 129, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. We see here that the Word is the saint's source of delight. The testimonies here, this word is a legal word. He's gone into the courtroom again. This word testimonies is often used to describe what a witness on the stand would share. This is a legal testimony here. And this is here, one definition of it is this. It is that what God solemnly testifies to be his will. Do you want to know what God wants? Do you want to know what God says? Do you want to know what God thinks? You will find it here. This is what God solemnly testifies. This is what I am telling you what is true. And the psalmist here says, your testimonies are wonderful. He says here that this testimony, this witness, this account of God, these truths that God has shared with you, he says, they're wonderful. The word of God, you recall, in 1 Timothy 3:16, or 2 Timothy rather, is described as God-breathed, as the very breath of God, the witness account here of God. The psalmist says, that account is wonderful. These things that God says are true are wonderful. We know what the word wonderful means. It's great. It's beautiful. It's all things that we could define as good. But this word has another idea behind it here. It's not simply just that which is marvelous and beyond us. It's something that is not that it could come from just you and me. This is beyond human development. You and I cannot come up with the greatness of what we have here in the Word of God. God, in His infinite goodness, inspired men to write, but those things that they wrote are beyond their own capabilities. The psalmist says that this is a treasure. This is beyond him. This is that which he could not produce on his own. In short, we could say it this way. The words of this book are worth more than their weight in gold. The words of this book are worth more than their weight in gold. It is a treasure that you have in your lap there, believer. The psalmist will say in Psalm 119, verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. When I was a kid, we used to play the what would you take if you were going to a desert island game. It was never too long before somebody would finally arrive at the conclusion of, I'm going to take a bunch of money. What are you going to spend money on a desert island? Right? That doesn't make sense. Friends, your Bible is worth more than all of the treasuries of this world combined. Your Bible gives you a greater hope. Your Bible gives you greater clarity. There is more power in this book than all the riches that this world could muster up throughout all of history, from the greatest empires throughout all of time, and all of the wealthy men and women, and all of their treasuries. This book is worth more than all of it combined. It is wonderful. The psalmist here says that he delights in it. He has this joy in it. Why? Because it is so good. That same word for testimonies, you'll also find in verse 24 of the same chapter here. And what he says there is even more blunt. Your testimonies are my delight. They're my counselors. He finds all of his delight, he finds all of his joy bound up in the Word of God. Believer, does that describe you? Do you find your delight in the Word of God? Do you find great enjoyment in the Word of God? Because the one who is captivated by the greatness of God says, I love this book. Give me the Word. Give me Scripture. Why? Because nothing else will do. Nothing else will satiate my desire for that which is good, that which is sweet. What is his conclusion here at the wonderful, majestic, beyond him testimonies of God? He says, because of that, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. Because he knows the value and the worth, the amazing gift that is the Word of God, the psalmist knows that it is then a joy to keep these commandments, to joy to obey the Word of God. The conclusion here is driven by this realization of the unfathomable greatness and depth of the Scriptures. And he concludes, what could be more delightful than this? If he says in verse 24 that the testimonies of God are his delight, and he's saying here in this resolve of therefore my soul keeps him, as he says that, what he is saying here is, what could be more delightful than this? Again, saints, is your desire for the Word of God. Do you have a deepening longing for it? Can you say, along with this writer, in Psalm 119, verse 103, look what he says. He says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Maybe you don't have a sweet tooth. Solomon writes in Psalm 25, verse 16, if you're a health nut, you probably love this verse. He says, if you found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it. And you read that and you think, I don't really like honey. Well, take whatever it is that you like. If you're a big ribeye fan, it's better and more filling, and I love it more than the best meal I could imagine. Why? You need never worry about having your fill of God's word. Because this is the one desire that God says, keep going, keep feeding that desire. Because as we read the scriptures, we fall more in love with the God that the scriptures point us to, the one that gave the scriptures to us. The word of God, friends, is a source of unending delight. The more you have, the more you want, the more you get, the more you love it. And then the more you love it, the more that you will then consume it, and you will follow after the God that it points you to. The word of God never sours your appetite for more of it. Rather, it drives you to a longing for more of it. The word of God is first the saint's source of delight. But second, we find here that it's also the saint's source of light. Look at verse 130. The unfolding of your word gives light and imparts understanding to the simple. What does it mean to be unfolded? We look at our Bibles and we think, okay, I unfold it here. But what does it mean when he says this unfolding? The unfolding of the word is the declaration of it, the disclosure of it, the understanding of it. When we open it up and we say, let's talk about this, let's understand it. How does this happen? It happens as the scriptures are read. It happens as they are explained. It happens as they are meditated upon. It happens as they are understood. As they are unfolded, he says here that it gives light. They illumine what once was darkened. As you spend time poring over the scriptures, the light of God's word pierces through those dark areas in your life, and it shines lights on even those things that we would not wish that God would show us, but in his love for us, he shows it to us so that we can turn it over to him and he can change us. It gives us light. You know this concept. You read of it in Luke chapter 24 when the disciples were on the road to Emmaus and Jesus unpacks to them the scriptures as they're walking. And you recall that after they start to finally get it, as all the cylinders of their mind start firing and everything starts to go and they're starting to move there, Jesus disappears, right? Don't you like that? The minute that you start to have everything clicking, Jesus disappears. He's like, all right, you got it now. Walk by the Spirit. Which he'll provide in a few chapters. But what does they say? They say, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? He unfolded the scriptures to them. And he says here in this psalm, when your words are unfolded, there is light to my eyes and I know how to go. I know how to walk. It gives understanding to the simple. We see that this unfolding is what's behind the picture in verse 135. If you look down at verse 135, it says there, make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. That word unfolding here is what the psalmist has in mind when he writes that. How do we know that? Because the word shine is the same verb that's used in verse 130 to say gives light. So he says the word gives light, and then he says, Lord, make your face shine. It's the same word that he's using there. And so as he's using this word here, what he's actually saying here is, God, your face shines on your servant when your word is opened. I know the way that you would have me to go. I know the truths you would have me to know once your word is open. Why? Because they give light to my eyes. Alan Ross says on this note, he says, if God is gracious to him, the prayer of verse 135, make your face shine upon your servant. If God is gracious to him, causing his face to shine on him, meaning that he will teach this psalmist his statutes, then he will find in them spiritual illumination for his life. Now, of course, this verse sounds familiar because this comes from the blessing that God told Aaron to speak over the people of Israel. In Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 and 25, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord himself tells Aaron, you tell the people, this is how you'll bless them. The Lord make his face shine upon you. How is it that the Lord makes his face shine upon his people? Through the unfolding of his word. It's been pointed out that this verse here in 135 implies that the blessing is fulfilled when God's people embrace His word and seek to be taught from it. So, believer, would you know the way that you should go? Would you like to see how it is that we should view the events of this world, how it is that we should interpret the things that happen all around us? Be in this book. How should we walk as a believer? How should we make decisions as a believer? Be in this book. You recall verse 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So often we walk in the dark, but we do so willingly while we bellyache about it. I wish God would show me what to do. Then read His word, and He will. He will. What does this light do? The idea behind this word picture here is that light is given for sight. You cannot walk in the dark, not very well. And the psalmist knows that. So he says again in verse 130, the unfolding of your words give light. It imparts understanding to the simple. It imparts understanding to the simple. So practically, this light that comes from the word enables the believer to have sight so that we can know how we should walk as one who wants to please the Lord. And he sums that up by saying it gives understanding to the simple. Now, who is the simple person? Well, Proverbs 14:15 describes the simple like this. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. The Bible regularly throughout its pages describe the simple person as the one who is lacking in wisdom. And more often than not, we fall prey to thinking that wisdom comes with old age. I've known plenty of foolish older people. I've known plenty of wise younger people. I've known many more wise older people because they've lived through, and older saints can often say, I thought I knew until I knew that I didn't, and God showed me. Right? Wisdom does not come with age. That is a foreign idea to the scriptures. Just because you have gray hair does not mean that you're wiser than someone who doesn't. The psalmist makes this exact analogy in Psalm 119. He says, I know more than my teachers. Why? Because my teachers disregard the scriptures. So believer, if you would be wise, don't bank on your birthday, bank on the word of God. And he tells us that. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, and that would be the nice way of saying you lack wisdom, then what do? Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. And here's the beautiful truth about it. When you ask God for wisdom, he says it'll be given to him. Do you want wisdom? Ask God and he'll give it to you. How does he do that? Proverbs 1:20, we find wisdom there personified. It says that wisdom cries aloud in the streets. She shouts from the rooftops. What is it that she shouts from the rooftops? Verse 22 and 23 of Proverbs 1. How long, O simple ones? Remember, those are the ones who lack wisdom. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. We learn later in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, that it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. So if you would have wisdom, first recognize who God is and then say, Lord, give me wisdom, and go to where he gives it to you freely and abundantly in his word. Where do we get this wisdom? Where do we get this light? From the word of God. Brothers and sisters, wisdom comes from the Word. The Word of God will give you light so that you may have sight to walk in this wayward world. One Puritan said it this way. He said, God's revelation illumines so that even those inexperienced in the realities of life, i.e. the simple, might gain wisdom. And I believe that this is so practical in the life of the believer. Because oftentimes we approach problems in this life as if I haven't lived an experience of it, then I can't speak to it. We're a world of valuing lived experience over true wisdom. Listen, you don't have to walk in sin for 10 years to know that it's going to wind up in heartache and disaster. You can read Judges to learn that. God in his infinite wisdom and love and grace and mercy has given you his word and said, this is what will happen when you do that. So you don't have to walk through painful experiences caused by your own sin and rebellion just so that you can counsel somebody who's walking through painful experiences caused by their sin and rebellion. You can say, thus saith the Lord. And here's how you walk out of that. Believer, we don't have to experience all things to have wisdom. Rather, the scriptures will give you light so that you might know how to walk and do the things that are right. We could say it this way. We can have understanding of this world from the scriptures, but so often the temptation is that we would understand the scriptures through the lens of this world. And so what the psalmist is saying here is, if you want to understand this world, if you want to understand what's going on, if you want to know how to walk as a follower of the Lord, then be in the Word of God, because it gives light for sight. Third, I know some of you got excited there. No. I read the memes. I'm not good at math. Two more after this one. We see that the Word is also the saint's source of nourishment. Look at verse 131. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Have you ever been starving for a meal where you think, I just need something good? Where you think, the other day I was waiting to buy some chickens, and I had to sit in line for an absurd amount of time to buy these chickens. And by that point, all I'd had that day was probably 4 or 5 cups of coffee. So I had the jitters, and I was just like, oh my goodness, I'm awake, but I just want to sleep. I need something in me. So I go up to the register, and I thought that it was a good idea to buy a moon pie. And all it did, I ate it, and about 5 minutes later, I felt like garbage again. Because a moon pie did not give me what I needed, but my mouth was watering. And by the time I got home, I said, I've got to have something that will help me just stay awake and keep moving, because I'm just famished, and all I've had is junk. Well, the psalmist here is saying, there is only junk in this world, and I need something that will give me true and lasting nourishment. And the only place it can come from is from the Word. We know that because the word that he uses here for opening his mouth and panting describes this eager thirstiness of an animal that is famished. That's how the word is often used, to describe a thirsty or starving animal. And he says, I need something to live. Why? Because he says, I know that your word will satisfy that hunger and will nourish my soul. Brothers and sisters, what you have in the Word of God is a source of satisfying nourishment for your soul. And my prayer is that you would long for nothing else for your satisfaction. This comes to mind. I spoke with a pastor once, and he had recently come to a new church. They called him there, and he said, we're in desperate need of leadership. There's few of us, but we're starving to thrive as a church. So he gets there, and he starts preaching the Word. And after he'd been there for about a couple of months, one of the members of the church came to him. They said, Pastor, I appreciate what you're doing, but when are you going to start preaching from something besides the Bible? I remember when he told me that story, I just busted out laughing because I thought it was a joke. And he said, I wish I was joking. I said, what'd you say? And he said, I'm not. But see, the thing is they thought that real satisfaction was going to come from something besides the Word of God. And the sad reality is that this gentleman is not alone in his thinking. This is not all that rare today, is it? Many pulpits across the land are providing nothing but a spiritual diet equivalent to nothing more than cotton candy and circus peanuts, good for nothing and nasty, right? And what we need is people to say, give us the Word or get out of the pulpit. We want nothing more than the Word, because nothing more will satisfy our souls. Believer, if you're looking for nourishment outside of the Word, I'm going to tell you, it will wind up in disappointment, discouragement, and malnourishment. But the Word of God, when you eagerly long for it and consume it, will bring nourishment to your soul. The Word of God is the source of the saints' encouragement. May we pray that God would give us an even greater appetite for it, that we might be nourished by it. Fourth, we see that the Word of God is the source of the saints' strength. Look at verse 132. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. These words imply that there is some sort of opposition involved, that he knows that there's going to be opposition that's not just from without, but even sometimes within, that he knows that these rival desires in his heart, these temptations to seek nourishment, these temptations to have his desires met and fulfilled elsewhere will come up. And he's realizing and making it known to the Lord, I cannot stand in my own strength. This is why he calls for this gracious response from the Lord to keep steady his steps, to shore up his strength so that no iniquity may gain dominion over him. This reminds me here of Ephesians 6:10. You'll recall what we're commanded there. Finally, be strong in the Lord. We like that part. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Remember, we're not called to advance. We're not called to charge forth. We're called to stand in the strength of the Lord and to be strong as we do so. How is it that we then are able to stand in the strength of the Lord? Because we will get knocked over time and time again if we try to do it on our own. How does the Lord strengthen us? Through his word and by his spirit. And this is where we connect this. Again, to the believer, we say, yes, is the Word of God your source of desire? Is it your source of nourishment? Is it your source of strength? And we hope, yes. But to the non-believer, we can say this here. If you don't have the Spirit of God living within your soul, then you do not have strength. You cannot have strength if you do not have the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God who works through the Word of God to strengthen the child of God. And so then, believer, through the Word of God, he will keep steady your steps. You want to fight sin and have victory over sin in your life? Consume the Word of God, because you cannot white-knuckle your way into holiness. You cannot. Through the Word of God, you are enabled to fight sin so that no iniquity might get dominion over you. If you would be spiritually strong, friends, be in your Bible. If you want to be spiritually mature, be in your Bible. If you want to be spiritually sound and healthy, be in your Bible, because it will not happen apart from this book. We have to ask ourselves here, what is the desire of those who are spiritually strong, who are strengthened by the Word? Look what he says in verse 34, that I may keep your precepts. The reality is this, strong saints want to obey the Word. So we ask this, are you strong? Are you strong? And it doesn't come from you. It comes for the Spirit of God working with the Word of God in the heart of the child of God. Lastly, we've seen these great benefits of the Word, but what is a source of great sorrow? Verse 136, my eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. What leads to sorrow, what causes pain in the heart of those who love the Word? It's disregard for it. Disregard for the Word of God is the source of the saint's sorrow. He speaks very vividly here. My eyes shed streams of tears. What causes you to weep, believer? What causes you to lose sleep at night? When you see the sinful bent of this world with those who are walking with utter disregard, disdain for righteousness, for the truth of God's word, for the greatness of Christ, with love for all that he has done for them, is your response to grit your teeth and mock and malign? Do you respond in red hot anger? And there is place for being angry at the sin of this world. But if your anger is uncoupled from your brokenness, then your anger, I'm telling you, is not biblical. The psalmist says here, my eyes shed streams of tears. He's describing a broken heart. Why? Because people don't keep your law. Do you weep for the fact that people don't love the Word of God? Do you weep because people don't know the Son of God and trust in his finished work? Paul shows us exactly what this looks like in Romans 9. In verses 1 through 3, he wrote there, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. See, Paul was so broken over the disregard that his fellow Israelites had and their rejection for the sufficiency of Christ's finished work on the cross. But he says, I wish that I were cut off just so that they could know. He is absolutely brokenhearted. Brothers and sisters, do you weep for those who with lost and hardened souls walk with disregard and defiance for the word of God? Or do you respond with unjustified anger that is uncoupled with broken hearts? Because if you do that, I could say that your anger is not driven primarily for the word of God being kept, because then you are brokenhearted, as we see the psalmist is here. It's driven by something else. Maybe they don't think like you. Maybe they don't act like you. Maybe they don't vote like you. Maybe they don't like the same music you like, or maybe they don't look like you. If those are your reasons for anger, it's sin. But if your reasons for anger and your reasons for a broken heart are born primarily out of the fact that these people don't know and love the God of the Bible, and I want them to know and love him so that they might have joy, that they might have true joy and desire fulfillment in the word, that they would have nourishment and strength. Do we weep for those who disobey and disregard the word? You who have built your lives on these truths, does it break your heart to see others treat it as folly? My prayer is that it would. What should we learn from this? Well, first off, I said a moment ago that these benefits are applied to the saint. The writer is talking about the heart of the one who has a love for God. And if you have not responded to the finished work of Jesus and you don't love Christ, then you don't love the scriptures. You cannot love them. Jesus himself said in John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40, he said, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it's they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. And to you I say this, if you have not come to Christ for life, would you do so even today? Because you can. You can. And then you can have all the benefits of Scripture. And I promise you, there's a lot more. Psalm 119 is a lot longer. But to those of you who have, the Word of God is the source of the saint's delight. Do you delight in His Word? It's the source of the saint's light. Do you seek to understand this world by the Word of God, or understand the Word of God by this world? The Word of God is the source of the saint's nourishment. You can't live off a steady diet of Christian radio and Facebook memes. The Word alone will suffice. The Word of God is the source of the saint's strength. You cannot, you will not be strong apart from God's Word. And finally, the Word of God is a source of sorrow when it is disregarded. Does it break your heart when you disregard it? Does it break your heart when you see those around you do so? My prayer is that it would do just that. Father, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. Lord, I ask that you would give us a greater love for it, that you would give us a greater desire for it. Lord, may we be those who will say, give us the word, Lord, not just on Sundays, but on Mondays through Saturdays as well. Father, would we consume it, believing, Lord, that it's not by bread alone that we will survive, but it's by the word of God. Father, we thank you for the gift that it is. May we not neglect it. May we be good stewards of it. May we consume it for our good and your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.